We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to that great day when the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will fill the earth. It is good to be together. Amen? And it is good for us to submit to the Word of God, and that is what we desire to do now. Would you like what is behind door number one, or door number two, or door number three? And the contestant's eyes filled with anxiety as she wonders whether or not she should pick door number one, or door number two, or door number three, and surrender the prize that's worth $4,220 for her trip to Las Vegas that she won earlier in the show. Meanwhile, the crowd around her is screaming and yelling, choose one, choose one, choose two, choose three. The camera zooms in on her husband, who's back there going, no, number two, number two. And the excitement builds. Do you want door number one, door number two, door number three? It's the iconic question from the television game show, Let's Make a Deal. I discovered this week that that show has been running since 1963 on American television. 55 years. Oh, Let's Make a Deal. Let's play a different version of the game. Let's call it Let's Make a Christian Deal this morning. We'll change it just a bit. We'll just have two doors. And what we're going to do is give you a glimpse of what's behind each door. And then you get to choose. Behind door number one is kind of the ideal Christian family, U.S. style. Mom and dad and three well-groomed, perfectly behaved children. The kids are all attending a very respectable school. They are on track to go to a top-tier university. The home seems to be filled with love and goodwill as husband and wife always talk to each other with respect and kindness and love. Dad has a great career, makes good money, and they expect their children to be able to leave home at a proper age and get married and continue the tradition. They live in a very nice 4,000-square-foot house and are delighted at the life that God has given to them. Door number one. Behind door number two is an older person. In fact, she's near the end of her life. And she's gray and a bit withered. And you can tell by looking at her that her life or her body is racked with years of pain and suffering. Her body, her back is a bit stooped over for all the orphans that she has carried. She's actually alone now because her husband went to be with the Lord when he was serving in Africa, contracted cerebral malaria, and died there. Her grandchildren are off doing church planting with their parents in Southeast Asia, and she hardly gets to see them. Her hands shake a bit because they've been worn out in helping others. Her eyes, they twinkle with a certain satisfaction, and that there's a deep fatigue in them from years of concern for other people. She lives in a tiny apartment, very modestly furnished. She doesn't have money for much more. Door number one or door number two? Which do you choose? This is kind of a no-brainer, right? I mean, certainly what we would like to see is, I'd like to have a life like door number one. I don't want a life like door number two. And then we remember that Jesus tells us to choose a path of self-denial and suffering. Sounds like door number two. All around us, the crowd is screaming, hey, hey, pursue life number one. Go after this American Christian dream that will look so nice and keep you so comfortable and have life so full of security. And Jesus says, choose door number two. Wow. That's hard. Why would anybody want to choose door number two? Why would anyone pursue a path of self-denial and suffering instead of one of comfort and security and well-being. We want to grapple with that whole issue this morning. We want to explore how it is that we, as God's people, we as people who really want to follow the Lord Jesus, how do we live this life of choosing a path that is characterized by self-denial and suffering? We're going to do that by, first of all, just looking at what that whole concept means. What does it mean to follow a path of self-denial and suffering? And then we'll explore a little bit how difficult it is. It is not easy. We all feel it. And then we'll examine what might motivate anyone to do something like that, to choose door number two. And then we'll come back and look at some very specific ideas of how that might look in your life and my life. So we have lots to do in the next few minutes. We're going to find all of that, I believe, in our text this morning, where Jesus is speaking with his disciples about this very issue. They have a choice to make, and he's going to encourage them, and Mark will encourage his readers, and we will be encouraged as well to choose a path of self-denial and suffering, and we'll learn why. We're in Mark chapter 8, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. Mark chapter 8, where we're going to look at this whole issue of choosing this path. And what we're going to find right off the bat is that Jesus tells his disciples this, having confessed Jesus as Christ, having acknowledged that Jesus is Lord, having crowned Jesus as King, finally, they're going to be told to choose the path of self-denial and suffering. We're in Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin by reading verses 27 through 34, and I want you to see how Peter, first of all, confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then what Jesus says back to them. So follow along as I read Mark chapter 8, verse 27 on through verse 34. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Having confessed Jesus as the Christ, the disciples of Jesus were to pursue a path of self-denial and suffering. It's fascinating the way this story unfolds because it had been quite a journey for the disciples to get to this point where they would confess that Jesus really is the Messiah. This was no small thing to recognize the identity of Jesus. It's kind of been the quest through the whole book. I hope you've been following along carefully as we've walked from Mark chapter 1 through Mark chapter 8. 8 chapters of trying to convince the disciples of who Jesus really is. They've been on the way to this understanding. They saw Jesus calm the sea, but they couldn't quite see him as Messiah. They saw him feed thousands and the multitudes, but they didn't yet perceive he was the king of the world. They saw him heal the sick and cast out demons, but they hadn't yet come to that conclusion that this is the ruler of the world, God himself in the flesh. In fact, all through this book, Mark has pictured the disciples as deaf, dumb, blind, non-perceiving individuals who keep following Jesus but don't quite get it. But progressively, their eyes have been opened, and now they see. Who do you say that I am? This is like the final exam for the first semester. So students, group around. You have one question on this exam. Who do people say? Actually, two questions. Who do people say that I am? Flattering things. John the Baptist, the one who calls people to repentance, or Elijah, the prophet who's going to be a forerunner for the Messiah, or even one of the other great prophets. That's who people think you are. The real question: who do you say that I am? You are Messiah. The one we've been anticipating for the ages, the one who will deliver us from Rome, the one who will set up a kingdom, the one who will bring peace and justice, the one who will deliver the very kingdom of God to the earth. Peter, your grade is A. You passed the final exam. Finally, you got it. Don't tell anybody. Why not? Because you've only had one semester of instruction. You see, there's another lesson coming. And to only understand me as Messiah, Jesus implies, is not enough. There's something critical to my identity. And that's what he reveals in semester two. Semester two starts with this next set of verses. Look especially with the conclusion once again, verse 34. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." He told them, choose door number two. Pursue a pathway of self-denial and suffering, risk, pain, shame, even death. For the original readers, this must have been earth-shaking. For you see, in their experience, they had seen the Roman crosses with crucifixion going on. They knew of the shame that was inherent in bodies hanging upon a cross for days as people gawked and mocked. There was no dignity. It was shameful beyond imagination. And of course, the cross did not have any feelings of wonder and joy. Instead, it brought to their mind the agony, the suffering of a long, slow death by asphyxiation. And Jesus says to his disciples and the crowd, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. I have no doubt that the words stung for the disciples and the original readers. But it's like that for us today as well. We who have confessed Jesus as the Christ, we who have said he is our Lord, we who have declared him our King, somehow we're expected to do the same as Peter and the disciples and the reader of Mark's gospel. We must choose the path of self-denial and suffering. But what does that mean? Sometimes the best way to understand what something means is to talk about what it doesn't mean. So let me go down that path for a little bit. What it doesn't mean to pursue self-denial and suffering. Christian self-denial is not hurting ourselves with some perverted idea that pain will bring pleasure. That's a psychological illness. That's masochism. Christian self-denial is not the idea of hurting the body because we feel like the body is evil and we need to whip it into shape. That's asceticism. And there are religious groups that believe that. That's not what the Word of God teaches. But on the other hand, Christian self-denial is not wearing a cross on your neck. Picking up your cross is not necessarily having a cross as a tattoo or an earring. It's not putting a fish bumper sticker on your car. There's something much greater to picking up your cross to follow Jesus. It's not the same as putting up with your clunker car. You know, I hear people, oh, that's my cross to bear. Or putting up with your clunker spouse, whom you'd replace if you could. It's choosing this path of self-denial is not the same as suffering just like everyone else does. You leave for work and get in a car accident. That happens to lots of people. You or someone in your family gets sick, or you get cancer. Someone cheats you out of money. That's not picking up your cross. That's living in a broken, God-cursed world. And that's the kind of suffering that everybody around us does. Jesus is talking about something different. This is not the kind of suffering that you get because of sinful choices and sinful behaviors. When the IRS comes knocking at your door because you cheated on your income tax and they give you a heavy penalty or fine, that's not suffering of carrying your cross. When you find yourself with an STD or HIV because you've been sexually promiscuous, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's not picking up a cross, self-denial. Perhaps the best way for me to summarize it is this. What choosing the path of self-denial is expecting that our behavior for the cause of Christ will likely bring us pain and shame and even physical harm. It is living out the reality that confession of Christ requires crucifixion with Christ. Confession of Christ requires crucifixion with Christ. It says that our lives are not about minimizing risk and not about maximizing comfort, not about ensuring our safety and security at every turn, but there is a series of decisions as Christ followers that puts us in harm's way. That's what it says. Choose door number two. Choose the path to self-denial and suffering. Wow. That's awfully hard. That is extremely difficult. In fact, Peter found it so unacceptable that he said, "Lord, no way. That can't be right. You must have misspoken yourself." Did you notice it? Verses 31 and 32 back in our text. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days must rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I can only imagine what Peter's got going on here, right? I don't know, hey, Jesus, look, as your public relations manager, I want you to know this is completely unacceptable. We cannot have you going and talking about suffering and pain. I mean, it's really bad for our image. Jesus probably looking sternly at Peter as Peter continues. Look, I know you hired me as an agent, but I got to tell you, no one's going to join our cause for the kingdom if you keep talking about this suffering and going to the cross. Can you just kind of tone that stuff down? Because look, Jesus, what we need is an army. What we need is get you to the throne. What we need to do is get on top so we free ourselves from Roman oppression. We want justice. We want life. Peter, who moments ago said, "You are the Christ," cannot fathom that Jesus would say, "I'm going to the cross. And in fact, the rest of this book is about Jesus heading to Jerusalem. Nothing will deter him. This, my friends, is hard. And if it was hard for Peter, it is hard for us. Isn't it? Look at the culture we live in. The culture is constantly telling us just the opposite message, reinforcing to us that what's most important is that we preserve ourselves, we exalt ourselves, we protect ourselves, we secure ourselves. If you're going to buy a new car, be sure you get one with the very best crash ratings, because those airbags are important. They will protect your life. And insure that car against thefts. Be sure you get the maximum insurance with thefts and insurance and collision insurance and storm insurance. And then you need to buy more life insurance as well, because your life must be secure and protected. And while you're at it, you should get some better locks for your doors and get a better security system to monitor your house. And then the next message on the television is be sure to get medical insurance and disability insurance and long-term care insurance. And for everything else, there's gap insurance. You need to listen to that station that says that it will keep you and your family safe. We need to eat better and exercise more and get our annual physical exams, because you need to preserve your life. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. I'm not down on insurance. I'm not bashing crash tests and safety bags. Security system for your house might be a really good idea. But the overwhelming impact of this barrage of messages that keep hammering at us and hammering us, hammering at us, is this. Well, the most important thing that you have is to preserve your life. Seek security, seek comfort, seek self-preservation for you, your family, your kids, your extended family. Don't let anything bad happen. And Jesus says, I'm going to the cross. Follow me. We might have a fighting chance if all of the cultural influences were outside the church. But in slippery ways, they even affect our church culture. That we end up valuing protection and self-preservation more than anything else. Think of how we pray. We pray constantly for protection. We pray for safety, for health. We pray for healing. Not because those things will help the gospel, but because, well, we just want those things. We think it's pretty nice to have all those things. But Jesus is giving us a completely different value here. In 1998, my family had been evacuated from Ethiopia with a very sick little girl. Our daughter Julie was 5, and we'd actually been evacuated a couple of times already from Ethiopia to Kenya and other countries. And we had watched God spare her life. She had had a staph infection that invaded her bloodstream. Her blood had gone toxic, and it was a terrible, difficult time. But God was gracious and spared her life. And we ended up in the States for another year of medical procedures. And I will never forget more than once, actually, talking to supporters and people who loved us and cared for us. And they meant so well as they talked with us. And my little Julie was in a body cast and had a PICC line into which we were injecting antibiotics day after day. And they would say to me, "When this is done, are you going back to East Africa?" And they meant so well. But the underlying current was, you can't take your kids back there where it's dangerous. Something bad could happen. Never crossed my mind not to go back. We'd already seen how God can deliver. But how quickly we turn to the idea that what's most important is that we're always safe and secure. This is hard. All the forces around us are to get us for self-preservation. And Jesus says, choose door number two. Pursue the path of self-denial and suffering. Why would anyone do that? This doesn't really make sense, does it? Well, our text gives us a couple of motivations. Let me show you what they are, because these are the kind of things that remind me of a tractor beam, that once you set on the path to self-denial and suffering, it will be easy to stray away unless you've got some very serious, powerful motivations. That tractor beam will pull you down that path, and that's what Jesus gives us. The first one is this, that choosing the path of self-denial aligns us with Jesus instead of the world. Choosing the path of self-denial and suffering aligns us with Jesus instead of with the rest of the world. Notice how it kind of unfolds. When Peter rebukes Jesus, of course, responds quite sternly, but I think pastorally, to Peter. Verse 33, the second part. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns, the things of men. Now, Peter is not Satan. Jesus is not saying that. What he's saying is, Peter, by standing between me and self-denial and suffering, you are displaying a block to God's kingdom program. You are impeding progress. That's what we expect of Satan and the forces of evil. Peter, get behind me. That's where followers are positioned. And so Jesus encourages Peter to quit trying to distract him from a path of self-denial, but instead to line up with him on that pathway of self-denial and suffering so that he would truly follow. If Peter and the disciples will do so that, they will be assured that they are in lockstep with the Lord Jesus Christ, their King. What a motivation for us to be able to say, you know, I'm going to choose pain in this step. I'm going to take a step on the road of risk. I may end in this in the future, but I am following in the footsteps of Jesus. What a great motivation, a great propulsion to take the hard path. You want to know if you're truly with the Lord, truly aligned with him and not with the world that's pulling you apart? Check the degree of self-denial and suffering you're engaged in. There's a second motivation in this text, and it really comes from verses 33 and following, where we're actually warned to avoid shame now. I'm sorry, that we're warned that justice is coming, and the idea is that self-denial positions us for kingdom commendations, that in a future day, those who have suffered with Jesus are commended instead of ashamed. Follow along as I read verses 33 and following. Let's go back to 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. Here's why. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit the soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God has come with power." What Jesus says to them as a motivation is that choosing a path of self-denial and suffering, it positions them for commendation in the kingdom. When you choose door number two, Peter, you're going to find out that someday in the future, I am going to see you, and I will not be ashamed to be your Savior. I will not be ashamed that I have died for you. Instead, you'll see a smile from me, Peter. A smile that says, I am pleased with you because you chose a path of self-denial and suffering. Most of us have experienced the times in our lives when perhaps we really disappointed our parents. I'm sure we could all give testimony to some point where dad said, I'm ashamed of you, or mom said, I'm ashamed of you. But we've also had those times when someone like a mom or dad said, you know, I'm really pleased with you. I'm proud of you. You've done well. And that is so motivating. In fact, many of us, myself included, at this age, still enjoy the walk a pathway of self-denial and suffering, to make these kinds of decisions. I don't think it's a one-time deal. I think it's a day-by-day, decision-by-decision, repeated set of choices that we make. And the list could be endless. Let me just give you a few of them. Let's start with our praying. Let's walk a path of self-denial, even when we pray. Let's pray first that we will suffer well and that we will stay strong in the faith. And when we see others who are suffering for their faith, that we will pray, first of all, for their perseverance and that they'll stay strong. Not that they get out. In 4 weeks from today, I hope to be landing in East Africa once again. And I expect to spend about 6 weeks preaching and teaching in Ethiopia, and then on to a refugee camp in northern Uganda, and then a few days in the United Arab Emirates. And I will tell you that each one of those places has risks, from malaria and yellow fever to the discomforts of a refugee camp, and then off to a country that's 98% Muslim. I don't know what will happen. But I will ask you even now, if I get sick, if I get kidnapped, if I become a target of a terrorist attack, would you please pray that I persevere in the faith? Would you please pray that I would be bold and not seeking comfort to the end of whatever God calls me to? Because what I want is to see, and what you want, is that God's will is done. Not that I'm comfortable and safe. Let's start with our prayer life. How about money? Oh, yeah, this one's really hard for me. So, self-denial and suffering in regard to money. I have in our house a security system. It is not functioning well. It's very old, and it doesn't work well. And in fact, every 24 hours, somewhere during the day, it emits a very obnoxious beep. And if sometimes it's 2 in the morning, beep, 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 it's doing some kind of test. And we don't have the booklets. We don't have any of the original documentation. I've got no way to figure it out. Believe me, I about ripped it out of the wall more than once. So now I'm kind of thinking, I wonder if I should spend a bunch of extra money to put in a new security system. And inside of me is this question. I wonder if that money is better invested in something for the cause of Christ. Because there are people who need those funds more than I need a security system. I don't know how I'm going to answer that yet. But I know it's good to ask the question. And am I willing to deny my own comfort or security to do something with that money for someone else? Those are the kind of decisions we face over and over again, right? Almost with every dollar we spend. At what point do we use the dollar this way for ourselves or that way for someone else? And there's some discomfort in that, some self-denial in that. And it's not to say we could never spend money on ourselves. It is to say the question has to be asked. How about, let me give you one more. How about missionary service? Some of you are young people, and you're thinking about your careers. You're thinking about what you're going to do with your life, and you have this opportunity to choose a college and choose a major and think about the prosperity that can come your way. And perhaps that's what God has for you. May I also suggest that it's worth considering? Perhaps the Lord would take you on a pathway that's characterized so much by self-denial and suffering that the world would shake their head at you and shame you, but you're willing to take the cost, take the step. Some of you are mid-career and you can make that decision. Some of you are nearing the end of a career and you could finish well like that. Some of you are grandparents and what you'll be challenged to do is send your children out and your grandchildren. That's self-denial. But we are people who would like to do it. You know that that funny Let's Make a Deal show? I've never actually watched it. It's just a game. It's just for fun. That's great. But my friends, this is no game, is it? This is life where we live. In life, our choices are so much harder. But I believe Centerpoint is a group of people who wants to make good choices. You are the kind of people who want to say, I'll choose self-denial and suffering in every area of my life if I can. Because we want to be people who align ourselves with the Lord Jesus, not with the world. We want to be people who one day will see his smile and no, he is not ashamed with us, but he is pleased with us. How good that will be. And so, our Father, we acknowledge to you this morning that this is so very difficult for us. We are not of more courage than Peter. We are not of stouter stuff than the believers of the first century. So we confess that while we know what is right to do, we now ask that you would give us courage and boldness to do so. I thank you that we are in a community of people who love to do what it takes to follow the Lord Jesus. Bless us as we help each other on this journey. For Jesus' sake, amen.